Good morning, you guys. Good morning, good morning, good morning, and happy Sunday, folks. So, yes, I don't know if all of you, well, I know not all of you were here last Sunday, and so I'm going to do kind of a continuation of what I was talking about last Sunday, and if you want to, not that you have to, but if you want to do this, feel free to go back and check on our website, www.cocfamily.com, if you want to listen to some previous sermons, and if you want to hear part one of Defaults and Deficits. And so I'm going to try to, because I really want to get to the scripture today. Like, I am so in love with the passage that I'm going to read to you today. And I'm not going to guarantee that you're going to love it as much as I do, okay? Just going to be honest with you. But I'm hoping that Holy Spirit is going to speak to you the way that he spoke to me through the passage we're going to get to. And so, anyway, we're talking about defaults and deficits. And I subtitled this, Time for an Upgrade. And just a quick review from Pastor Kirk. We talked about love. We've been talking about love. We'll probably continue talking about love in our series on family and how love plays a key role. And Kirk spent some time talking about how love is patient, love is kind. And then his last sermon was about how it doesn't envy and how it doesn't boast, right? And hopefully, Holy Spirit tweaked your heart a little bit with the conversation about boasting, because he's been tweaking my heart, right? Boasting isn't all about what's good in your life, okay? Boasting is anything you say that brings attention to you and not from God or and off of God. That's boasting. So it could be the things that are good in your life, but it could also be the things that are bad in your life, okay? Because we are created to grow glory for the Father, okay? And so if I'm going to boast, remember, I'm going to boast in this. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. So love does not boast. And so then we talked about, well, why is love so important? Okay. And Morgan last week said, well, because God is love. And that's true. That's one of the key factors of why love is so important. And so we spent some time talking about how love needs to be our primary weapon when it comes to spiritual warfare. Okay. Love must be that weapon. And what I'm going to be bold enough to say is, because I know this is true in my life, and it's hope, and it might be true for your life, but love isn't, oftentimes, it's not my initial reaction to what the world throws at me. And that's got to change. It's got to change for me, okay? And if you're in the same boat where it's got to change for you, okay, well then, let's ride this ride together. Because it's got to change in me. I know it does, okay? And I shared just a little bit about reflexes, right? Doctor hits your knee with that little rubber hammer, okay? Your knee should kick out, okay? Life hits you with something. What comes out of you in that moment, okay? Is it a fist? Is it anger? Is it violence? Is it rage? Is it envy? Is it impatience? Is it worry? Is it anxiety? Is it fear? Because that's a lot of times what our base reactions are. And I'm here to tell you that there's a different, better way. Our reaction needs to be love. And if you're not there, maybe we can ride this ride together and we'll end up there eventually. Okay? And that's what we're working on. Okay? And so that's why love's so important. And I shared these scriptures with you from 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, about how we don't wage war the way that the world does, because our weapons aren't the same weapons that the world uses. And our primary weapon should be love in this spiritual war. Okay? That we're in. And then, quoting Jesus here, Jesus said, you've heard it been said, love your neighbor, or love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, that's not true. Love your enemy and do good for those who persecute you, because that's how people are going to know you belong to God. Okay? That's how they're going to know you are sons and daughters of the Father, is through the love that you show. Okay? Because the world is expecting you to react how humans react. That's what they're expecting, to happen. And so it catches the world off guard when our reaction is more of a response that looks a lot like love when bad things happen to us, okay? And then Proverbs 25, 21 through 22, if your enemy's thirsty, give him stuff to drink. If he's hungry, give him food to eat. Eat right, okay? Because that's how you get back at your enemy. That's how you get back, okay? Revenge should look like love. Okay? Okay? Retaliation should look like love. But revenge and retaliation don't look like love. And if that's true for you, it's also true for me. So let's ride this ride together and get to that point where it becomes that way. Okay? And so again, sermon is titled Defaults and Deficits. How can we change, or how can we upgrade? How can we update our software so that our reaction isn't this base reaction or these base reactions that we're used to, okay? And so I hit you with this question last week. You know, what is your go-to when things don't go your way? That's the question that Holy Spirit dropped in my heart when I was preparing for this message. What is your go-to, Stephen? How do you react? And I'd love to tell you that my go-to is grace. I'd love to tell you that my go-to is joy. I'd love to tell you that my go-to is love, but that's not always the case. But I'm working towards that. And if you want to, join the journey with me, all right? And so I shared a little bit about the hatchet. I'm not going to hit you too much with the hatchet, but it's about this boy who has to overcome his base reactions and learn better instincts if he's going to survive in the wilderness. And you and I, we need to learn better instincts if we're going to survive in the wilderness called world, if we're going to survive in the wilderness called family, if we're going to survive in the wilderness called church, if we're going to survive in the wilderness called Highway 10 traffic, okay? We need to change our basic instincts and our base reactions, because oftentimes our base reactions leave us in a deficit. And that's what I wanted to hit you with again. When your default leaves you with a deficit, okay, it's time for an upgrade. And that's what happens with our base reactions. It would have been better if we had done nothing. Okay, but we freak out, we lose our temper, we lose patience with our family, we lose patience with God, and we end up worse off than we started in the beginning. Okay? And so, it's time for an upgrade, all right? So, this is where I want to talk today, right? Responding versus reacting. Okay, what do we mean when we're talking about responding versus reacting? Let me try to hit you with this. Responses and reactions, the difference in these two things is one requires thought. Okay? One requires thought. When doctor hits me in the kneecap, I don't have to think about it. My leg just shoots out. That's a reaction. No thought is required, okay? If I go to grab a hot container and I feel hot from the container, I don't have to think to let go of the container. It happens in an instant, okay? And so with responding and reacting, the difference is responding takes thought. But here's what's tricky about responding and reacting. Both of these are developed through repetition. Responses require thought, but reactions and responses both are developed through repetition. And so it becomes to a point where we need to start repeating the responses that the world should be seeing from us, instead of just reverting back to our basic instincts, okay? Because God desires growth in us, and he doesn't want us to be stuck in our old ways. I know I shared this with you last time, but I'm going to share it with you again. A lot of where I'm kind of coming from is based in the Word of God, but in another source of information that I'm going to hit you with is this book. It's called Who Switched Off My Brain? By Dr. Caroline Leaf. And in this book, she's talking about these neuropathic highways that we create in our brain through the process of repetition. So that as a baby, when that baby touches something and it feels hot the first time, there's going to be crying. It's going to take a little bit before baby pulls away because baby's learning hot for the first time. But over the course of time, now baby doesn't even have to touch something to know it's hot. There's other ways to tell if something's hot or not without even having to touch it. Okay? I don't have to touch my water to know it's going to feel wet. I know what wet feels like. I've been feeling it my whole life, right? And so because I know what wet feels like, I don't have to touch it to know what it's going to feel like. And so because I've got this neuropathic highway that's been traveled in my brain. And what I'm trying to say is we got to get to the point where love becomes the neuropathic highway that our brain travels. Okay? We got to get to that point where we have that be the interstate highway, that be the beaten path in our lives and in our walk with God, not these other base reactions, okay? And so anyway, if you've ever had this thought in your mind, why do I always react this way? That's what that book deals with. Again, it's called Who Switched Off My Brain? She also has a follow-up book called How to Switch On Your Brain, okay? And so if you are interested in this book, you can have it, okay? Because I'm done with it. But if you want it, feel free to take it. It's yours, all right? And, you know, I thought of a quote, actually, this week while I was prepping again for my sermon, and along the lines of that, why do I always react this way, right? And these defaults and deficits, and I thought of the late, great Pastor Faring, and he used to say this, and maybe you can finish the quote even, but if you always do what you've always done, then you'll always get what you always got. And if your defaults leave you in a deficit, it's time for an upgrade. But what's so tricky about this, right? What's so tricky about this is the fact that familiar is easy. Familiar is easy. And because familiar is easy, that's what we tend to go back to. Because it's familiar to us. It's familiar. And we had a great conversation during men's fellowship yesterday about how anything you do the first time feels awkward. Anything you do. And I posed this question for the guys that were in there, okay? Because how many of you grew up where wearing a seatbelt was weird? You just didn't wear seatbelts, okay? Right? You grew up in an era where seatbelts maybe didn't even exist in your vehicle, right? And so now then the first time it happens where you got to put a seatbelt on, it probably felt a little bit awkward at first, okay? But now it would feel probably, isn't it crazy how now it would maybe feel awkward for you to not be wearing your seatbelt when you get in a vehicle? Like there was a time where it was awkward to wear it, and now you've done it so much where it's become repetitive, becoming routine, where now without it, it feels awkward. And that's what's so interesting. We got to retrain our brains. We got to retrain our thinking because we got to get out of this mindset that the old is better. And Kirk hit you with this verse from Luke 5:39. This is Jesus talking. He says, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is Christos. The old is better. The old is familiar. The old is what I'm used to. And if you want to stay the way you've always been, if you always want to get what you've always got, then always do what you've always done and always be who you've always been. But I'm here to tell you and challenge you that there is a better way. There is a better way. And growth is hard. Growth is hard. Growth is hard. It is very, very hard. Because oftentimes, I don't know if you know this or not, okay, but things often get worse before they get better. Did you know that? We're talking this morning about changing from worry. In worship, Marnie had that great word for you. Kirk had that great prayer for you. But worry is familiar territory. And so you're going to be tempted to find yourself traveling the worry neuropathic highway. Because that interstate has been there for a long time. But it's time for a new neuropathic highway to be built, right? Think about road construction, right? Things get worse before they get better. Highway 10 is going to be awesome when it is done. But man, it's been a pain at times, hasn't it? But things have to get worse. They got to rip out that whole old road. You can't just keep trying to build a new road over the top of it. You can't just try to build a new road beside it. You got to rip out that old road. And the Holy Spirit is trying to rip out some old roads in my brain. He is. And it is not easy. It is not easy. Okay? Growth is hard, but things do have to get worse before they get better. And again, everything's awkward the first time you do it. Okay? Underwear is awkward for toddlers who are used to diapers. But hopefully nobody in here is still wearing diapers. Everything is awkward the first time you do it. But it becomes routine through repetition. And so what's going to be the routine that you now establish? Because your old routine has been worry, fear, base reactions. But it's time for a new routine. And it's going to be hard. And it's going to take some time. I was thinking about this too this week. I had a young student. He's never held a scissors before. Ever before coming to junior kindergarten. Never held a scissors before. Never had any experience with a scissors, right? And so it's been a process for him, okay? And oftentimes when he comes to my table to work with me and he sees scissors are involved, this is his response.
And he sits there
with his face in the table. Because it's not easy. But I tell him the same thing. It's all right, buddy. It'll get better. It'll get easier. This week, I really challenged that little guy. We went from cutting straight lines with right angles to cutting circles. And he kept telling, Mr. Steve, this is hard. Mr. Steve, this is hard. Right? And he's like on the verge of tears. Now, if I set that same piece of paper in front of Donna, would you just sit with your head down at the table? Would you go, Mr. Steve, this is so hard, right? No, because it's easy for her. Why is it easy, though? Because she's had the opportunity and the experience to allow it to become a routine. And you have experiences in your life that are allowing for opportunities to create new routines. And you can embrace them, or you can try and fight them, okay? But I feel like God wants to grow something in us today, okay? And I love this. This is straight off of last Sunday. Good old Judy Leans. Woo! Give it up, because she said this to me last Sunday, and I wrote it down. I remember things people say to me, Judy, so be careful what you tell me. Now, nothing easy is worthwhile.
That's right.
Nothing easy is worthwhile, okay? And so it becomes a process. Now, that isn't how Judy was born thinking, though. Sorry, Judy. You weren't born thinking that way. And I wasn't born thinking that way either. I was born thinking, and she was born thinking, that easy is the way. And nothing is worth doing unless it's easy. And so this has become a mindset that Judy and I have had to learn to embrace, that nothing easy is worthwhile. We got to stop looking for the easy way out. And it's easy to just sit in our prayer closet moping and saying, God, fix it for me, when he's been trying to tell you for 30 years, I want to fix it through you. Sorry, I meant for you to be along for the ride. And I could do it for you, but then you're not going to grow. And if you're not going to grow, well, then you're going to become spiritually dead. And if you become spiritually dead, well, then I'm going to have to clip you off.
That's right.
So the desire needs to be growth. It needs to be growth. And it's not easy. It is definitely hard, but it comes to a point where we embrace this mindset that nothing easy is worthwhile. Things are going to get harder before they get easier. Things are going to get worse before they get better. It's happened that way since the history of the world, so why does it surprise us? We need to get to the point where we embrace the fact that God is going to come into our lives to help us with the process, not stay up in heaven and try and solve it for us. Okay? That's not his motive. If that was his motive, then Jesus didn't have to come to earth. Right? If that was God, God could have just fixed it from heaven and said, all right, here you go. It's fixed. There you go. Go be the same old stinky you've always been, right? But he wants to fix things through us. All right. Well, let's get to some scripture, Stephen. If you love this passage, why haven't we opened there? I want you to turn to Joshua for me. Joshua. And if you don't have your Bible, I do have it on the screen, but I want the word to come alive to you today, because I have been marinating in this passage for about 2 weeks now. And it was great going back to this passage because I saw some notes that I wrote for myself when I was in college, because I needed to write some notes for myself when I was in college, because so I could go back and say, oh yeah, that's right, Stephen. You know, kind of kick myself in the butt, right, a little bit, okay, and get me rolling again, okay? So this is one of those passages. This is one of those passages where it's Stephen kicking himself in the butt a little bit, okay? Because the old is not better. It's a trick. It's a trick. Don't be tricked into thinking the old is better, okay? We have this way of romanticizing the past, and it's just, it's a lie that's been, I think it's been around since Adam and Eve, I think. So anyway, new is good. Embrace the new. Here we go. All right, so this is Joshua chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, but I better establish some context here. So the book of Joshua starts with Moses, my servant, is dead. Dead, right? That's the start of Joshua, okay? That's Joshua 1, verse 1, right? Moses, my servant, is dead, okay? And so Joshua is leading this ragtag band of Israelites who have been wandering in a wilderness for 40 years and now finally have the opportunity to step in the promise that God's always had prepared for them. Okay? Finally. Okay? They're going to embrace the promise. And so they go in and their first battle, anybody know? Here's pop quiz. Pop quiz. Anybody know what the first battle was that Joshua encountered? Jericho. Is that because it's so similar to your name, Jerry, that you knew it? Yes. I bet you didn't know that Jerry's full name is Jericho Omdahl. No, I'm kidding. It's Jericho Eugene Omdahl. But you can call him Jerry for short, as I've done, ever since I've known him. Anyway, so Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. Now, what was the outcome of the Jericho battle? Anybody know? Rahab was saved, yes. Key part of the scripture. Love that. Yes, definitely. Did the Israelites win the battle? Yes, right? Did they have to do much to win the battle? No. They marched, they shouted, they blew trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. Okay? And so, they're coming off the Battle of Jericho, feeling really good. Oh yeah, God, we got this now. Promised land, this is going to be a cinch. Man, why were we on the other side of the Jordan for all that time? This was easy. Come on, bring on the next, bring on the next, bring on the next, right? And so they're coming along and they come to this town called Ai, I believe is what it's called, okay? And Ai is not like Jericho. They don't got the walls. They don't got the weapons. They don't got the manpower. And so Joshua's got some guys that tell him, hey, Joshua, guess what? You know how Jericho, that was super easy? Well, I gonna be even easier. We don't even have to send all of our troops. We could just waltz right in there with 3,000 men. No biggie, right? So Joshua takes their advice, gets 3,000 men, okay, from his army. And they march on Ai, and for lack of a better expression, they get it handed to them, unfortunately, in a bad way, okay? It wasn't Jericho easy. It wasn't march, sing, shout, blow trumpets, walls come down, walk in and take over. They get some pushback, right? But they weren't expecting pushback. Why? Well, because the first victory was easy. And did you know that God will give you first victories that are easy to help build your confidence? But your confidence in him, not your confidence in you?
That's right.
Oof. And so they go, marching into Ai thinking, we got this. 3,000 Ai, no problem. We can do this. We'll bust these guys up. And they end up getting chased out of there. And they end up losing some soldiers in the process, right? So I say all that to lead to this glorious passage right here. This is Joshua chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. It says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark. Okay, I'm going to keep reading. And he remained there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same thing, and they sprinkled dust on their heads. Woe is me, right? And Joshua said, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan just to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites? To destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel's been routed, now that we've lost this battle, guess what? The Canaanites are going to come and all the other people are going to hear about this. And they're going to surround us and they're going to wipe out our name from the earth. And then what then are you going to do? Woofta. Joshua. Where's that coming from, man? Where is that coming from? It's coming from a little pushback and him expecting things to be easy. Oh, now we're in the promised land. Now we're living the dream. Now we finally got the house we wanted. Things are going to be easy. Now we got the car we wanted. Things are going to be easy. Now we got the kids we wanted. Things are going to be easy. Now I got the job I've always wanted. Things are going to be easy. And we can lie to ourselves over and over and over again and realize that nothing easy is worthwhile. And if you're going to grow, it's going to be hard. And things are going to get worse before they get better. Okay? And things are going to be harder before they get easier. But it's all for the sake of growing glory inside of you. Okay, and so Joshua is reacting like he's on a slippery slope. My goodness, he's repeating. You, if bear with me for the history detour for a second, but if you want to see why Joshua is reacting this way, go back to Numbers 14, I think it is. I better check my notes for just a quick second here. Yeah, Numbers 14. You'll remember this. This is a different time in the life of Joshua. Joshua's this teenage kid. He's high on worshiping Jesus because he's been that guy that's been in the tent worshiping while Moses goes and has to lead the people. But Joshua's in the tent getting built up in the spirit. And so Joshua and his man Caleb, they go and they spy out the promised land. And they come back saying, we should take this place. And every other spy and all the Israelites say, woe is us, we should go back to Egypt. And Moses, in his frustration, rips his clothes and falls to the ground and starts crying his eyes out and covers his head with dust. And Joshua and Caleb are kind of standing back going, what? No, we should go into the promised land. Moses, what are you doing? People, what are you doing? We should go. We should go. God delivered it to us. And he's watching Moses whine and unravel. And that's what Joshua is starting to do here. He's starting to unravel. He's starting to unravel. And I had this question, you know, why does he react now this way compared to how he responded? Well, because his strategy used to be to worship God in the tent. But now he's whining in front of the ark. And I can tell you, one of those strategies was good. And one of those strategies has got to go. Okay? And so Joshua, he's on this slippery slope. He's blaming God for their defeat. Can I tell you something, though? Let me give you some statistics. So the Israelites take 3,000 soldiers into Ai. Now, based on Joshua's response, how many do you think he lost in that battle? Just throw out a rough estimate. Based on his, my God, why? Based on his response, how many soldiers do you think he lost? A lot. But if you look in your Bible, he lost 36. And you laughed at that. No. Good, Mary. I was hoping somebody would laugh at that. He lost 36, and here he is moping like he lost the whole slew. Right? A little pushback, and I got to think sometimes, I got to think this way, that sometimes the encounters that we have with our circumstances, I have to feel like God chuckles a little bit, like, oh my goodness, I can't believe you're freaking out about this. Come on. Come on. Get it together. Stop freaking out about this. Right? He lost 36 troops. And you know how many soldiers he still had in his camp? 30,000. He sent 3,000. He lost 36. He still got 30,000 in his back pocket. But why, God? Why did you bring us here? Did you bring us here just to destroy us? Yeah, that's what God did. He just brought you here to destroy you. Did you just deliver us into the promised land so you could deliver us to our enemies? Yes, that's what he did, Joshua. Did you just plan on destroying us and wiping our name and your name from the earth? Yes, Joshua, that's exactly what. I'm so glad that you're finally seeing things my way, Joshua. Right? Isn't that silly? It's preposterous for God to think that way and for us to think that God thinks that way sometimes. It is preposterous the way we think God thinks about us. I'm just going to tell you. It is preposterous how we think God views us and how we think that God, the trajectory that he has planned for our lives, because we get a little pushback. Come on, Joshua. Come on, man. Right? He wishes they hadn't even stepped into the promised land. He starts to panic. Oh my goodness. He concludes that this defeat where he lost 36 soldiers, even though he's still got 30,000 in his back pocket, right? He's concludes that this defeat is going to bring about their destruction. But hold on for a second. Because it can. It can. This defeat could destroy them. Well, how, Stephen? Well, let me tell you. The way that this victory or this defeat can destroy them is if they choose to have that wrong mindset, if they choose to stay in that mindset, and if they decide to not walk in obedience. That's exactly what that defeat is going to do. That defeat, that pushback will destroy you as long as you allow it to. As long as you allow your brain to think the same old way that you've always thought. That pushback will destroy you if you don't embrace God's will for you in that moment. Okay? So, let me roll on. Right? Because God's got to respond, right? Joshua freaking out. Okay? And how many of you are feeling a little guilty for the things you freaked out about? Yep. Just, there's my hand in the air right there. Okay, right? So watch God, right? This is verse 10 through 12 now. Look at what God says. The Lord says to Joshua, man, stand up. Seriously, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Well, I thought this was how I reacted when bad things happen. You tear your robe, you fall on the ground, you lay face down, you sprinkle dust on, you cry your eyes out. Well, that's how Moses did it. But Moses ain't in the promised land, buddy. So let me tell you a better way, right? Stand up, get off of the ground, get off your face. Listen to this, I love this. Israel has sinned, buddy. You've sinned, right? Well, let me help you out a little bit with the context here. Because when they went into Jericho, they were given a mandate, okay? They were supposed to destroy everything. That's what they were supposed to do. They're supposed to destroy everything in Jericho because God didn't want them to bring anything from that previous victory with them because he knew if they brought something with them, it was going to be baggage that was going to pull them backwards. And so God didn't want them to carry any baggage from that previous battle, okay? Some of us need to drop some baggage from previous battles. Just going to say that, okay? You've been carrying it for too long. Drop it. Okay, lighten that load. Okay? And so anyway, but there's this guy Achan, and he's walking through and he sees this robe that's from Babylon. Ooh, that's pretty nice. I'm gonna stick that in my cloak. And he sees some silver. I'm gonna put that in my back. He didn't have back pockets, but I'm gonna tuck that in my belt. Oh, and here's some gold. And he's taking this stuff, and he's living in the camp of the Israelites with all this stuff. that all this baggage from their previous battle. And so Joshua doesn't know it, though. He doesn't know that there's baggage from the previous battle. He just thinks God hates them, and that's why they lost their battle, right? Okay? And so here, God's telling him, Israel has sinned, man. You want to know why pushback is almost defeating you? It's because of sin, dude. Come on. They violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. And that, Joshua, is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they've been made liable to destruction. Did God make them liable to destruction? No. They made themselves liable to destruction. Did you know that you make yourself liable to defeat, liable to destruction, liable to death by the weird choices that you make? And it's the same for me, though. We make ourselves liable for destruction. You were supposed to get rid of that stuff. And look what God says. He says, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. And I love that last little verse there. Destroy whatever among you has been devoted to destruction. See, God, right away, he's confronting Joshua. He's telling him, stop wallowing in your self-pity, man. Come on, snap out of it. You lost 36 guys. You got 30,000 in your back pocket. A little pushback, and this is what you're going to do every time? Tear your clothes, fall to the ground, sprinkle the dust, cry your eyes out? Come on, man. Grow up a little bit. God reminds Joshua that sin is the only limiting factor. Sin is the only limiting factor. Sin is the only limiting factor from you or I experiencing the power of God in our lives. Sin is the only limiting factor when it comes to what God wants to accomplish through you and in you. Sin is the only limiting factor. I'll be done saying it now, okay? But that is so key. And God reminds Joshua that he isn't against you. He's not against the Israelites here, but he is against the sin that they've been hiding, the sin that they've been harboring, right? That's what he's against. He's against their sin. And this is what I wrote myself in college. I wrote this. This is a note to Stephen. This is a note to future Stephen. I wrote this. Sometimes God wants to see how far we are willing to go before we let go of the sin in our lives. Dear future Stephen, sometimes God wants to see how far you're willing to go before you let go of the sin that you've been harboring in your life. And then I wrote this, dear Stephen, the sin is going to be destroyed, but you get to decide whether or not you go down with it. The sin is going to be destroyed, but you get to decide whether or not you go down with it, buddy. And that's right there. There's the little post-it note from a long time ago in college of me trying to help me out in the long run when things aren't going to be so great, okay? Because growth is hard, and I knew growth was going to be hard. But anything easy isn't worthwhile. Judy, I love that quote, by the way, okay? So that's what God's telling them. Destroy what among you is devoted to destruction. Get rid of it. Well, what among us is destroyed is destined for destruction? It's these base reactions. And warning, again, I'm going to say this. No thinking is required for these folks. It takes no thoughts whatsoever to do these things. It takes no thoughts whatsoever to envy, to boast, to act in pride, to be rude, to be selfish, to be angry, to be bitter, to lie, to be impatient, to doubt, to give up, to fear, to be violent, to go off and be isolated by myself, to reject people, to respond negatively. Those take no thinking whatsoever. Those are automatic. Boom, they're there. Why are they there? Well, because those are the neuropathic highways that we've allowed our brain to travel for as long as we've been living. But it's time to build a new road. It's time to establish a new routine. It's time to get rid of these base reactions. It's time to say this way hasn't worked. Nor has this. Nor has this. That definitely hasn't. Duh, that hasn't worked. That hasn't worked. That. Pff, this never works. That never worked. It's time to say, you know what? I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it, and I'm going to embrace something new, and I'm going to walk in something new so that I can live out something new. And that's where God is pulling us, and that's where God is leading us. These base reactions require no thinking. They are built into your flesh. Okay? Did God create sin? No, he did not create sin. Who created sin then? Oh, Marilyn, disobedience created sin. Disobedience created sin. You said the key word. The lights are supposed to start to flash, and I'm supposed to scream really loudly into the microphone and run back and forth, right? Because she said the key word. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, that gave birth to every sin imaginable. If you disagree with me, read Romans 6. I dare you. Dare you to read Romans 6 this week. Disobedience created sin. And so now we have all these things built into our fleshly DNA, but fear not. Cheer up. Because there's a new, better way for us to respond. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for key responses. And I threw this verse in here, right? Proverbs 26:11. I love this verse. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly, right? So whenever I respond in anger, dog vomit. Whenever I respond with impatience, dog vomit. Why do I keep going back to it? It didn't taste good the first time around. Violence, dog vomit. I got to stop feasting on dog vomit or human vomit or any kind of vomit. It's time for a new, better way. And it's called key responses and warning. No flesh allowed, folks. No flesh allowed for key responses. Can I show you what the key responses are? I have to. There's three of them. Faith, hope, love. Those are the key responses. Those are what Paul is going to lead us to in this eloquent essay on love called 1 Corinthians 13. As he gets towards the end of this section that's been so beautifully crafted, he says to this, get rid of all that stuff. Get rid of all those other base reactions and be left with this. Be left with these three things, faith, hope, and love. And if you're looking for a verse reference, it's 1 Corinthians 13:13. But these three remain: faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. That has to be our new pathway. We have to start responding to what the world throws at us with faith. And we have to respond with hope. But you know what faith and hope does? It builds you up. Faith and hope build you up so that you can use the last one, love. Now that you have faith and hope, now you can use that to build up love, to build up everybody else that's around you. And that's where we're going with this. That's where we're going with this. We got to get rid of those base reactions because those highways have been traveled for far too long in my brain. And if you're like me, I want to see those highways ripped out. And I want to start a new pathway, a new highway, a new beaten path. And I want it to be love. I'm tired of my gut reaction being those base reactions. It's time for me to learn how to respond. But you know what I better do? I better plan for pushback. Otherwise, I'm going to be crying like Joshua after losing only 36 men the first time I hit a bump in the road. I got to get to the point where I wait for pushback, knowing that God's going to help me push back. And that's the key. That's the key.